All right, so here we are, and if you are sitting with a group of people, I hope there's a few you don't know. Some of our children will be heading downstairs at this time, and that's okay. And the idea of today is to kind of fast forward our thinking on a bit of a new initiative that of groups that we want to form at Sunnyside called Life Groups. You have a booklet like this on your table. I'm going to basically be walking through the big ideas of this. I'm not going to read every word, and you can take these home with you if you want to know more. But it outlines the why of these groups and even some of the how. And what we're looking at today is, you know, what makes these different? What is, you know, how many of you have been part of a small group of some sort in the church in the past, you know, or even maybe now? A lot of people have been part of some form of small group. Small group ministries and small group gatherings have existed in the church as long as I can remember and way before that. And they're a way that we gather when a group gets too big. It can be actually a bit challenging, and any group that gets big wants to break down into smaller bite-sized pieces, if you will, where you can gather and connect with a smaller group. And that's one of the things that this is going to accomplish and we want it to be. But the idea of a life group is going to go far more than that. So there will still probably continue to be several small groups in our church. There already is small groups for various reasons, and they function as they do. But I want to form a specialized kind of category of small groups called life groups that have an intentional purpose to grow and an intentional purpose to advance the ministries of the church. And the idea of each of these small groups is that they have a mission. These life groups are done on purpose to take the gospel into the world. So they're very missional, and they're very much accomplishing our spiritual goals for our church. Now, I'm going to break down a little bit of what that is, but I want to start with a bit of the why. You know, you just heard our scripture reading from Acts 2, and in that early church, what you kind of see and what we know happened in the early church is that the church formed in these small faith communities that often met in homes. They got together, they gathered all as a whole in the synagogue, and they studied and worshiped together, and then they kind of spread out and went into homes. And there were micro churches or small churches all over the place. Some of them, you know, as they grew, what happens with churches as they grow, they become bigger and bigger organisms. And then eventually you still need these small pockets of life in various groups. And so small groups have happened right from the start. It's how the church formed. But there's a lot of things that you read about in that early church that are really hard to do in a formal Sunday morning worship service. You know, there's fellowship and eating together, and you know, we do that. In fact, one of the things I love about Sunnyside is I can't get you guys to leave, right? Before and after services, I can't get you to come in, and I can't get you to go home, and I don't really want you to, because I've often said the sign of a healthy church is people come early and leave late, right? That's, I know we're not good at coming early, but we leave late. So I'll take it. The thing is, it's that social interaction that makes us the body of Christ. Not, it's not just our songs and our studying the scripture. That's part of it. But we gather to go, we gather to grow, we gather to expand out into the city all through the week and be the church. The church is not a Sunday morning worship gathering, right? That is just one of the things the church does in order to gather. And so, in order to go and to be the church in the world. And so one of the fears I would have as a church is if we were just a Sunday morning gathering, that would be sad for me. That is not what I aim to lead Sunnyside toward. And so Genesis 2:18, says something important. It says, "The Lord God said he had made man in his image, and he said it is very good, but shortly after realized it is not good for the man to be alone, and he says, I will make a helper suitable for him." And so, we're not talking marriage and relationships today, but we are talking about together and life together. And John Ortberg, in one of his books, in the next paragraph you'll see the quote, says, apparently, according to the writer of Genesis, God creates inside this man a kind of human-shaped void that God himself will not fill. Have you ever heard the concept that God creates within us a God-shaped void, that there's a part of our lives that can only be filled by God, and that we, you know, some people call it a God-shaped hole in our heart that can only be filled by God? That's absolutely true. But when we read this verse in Genesis, there's always also a human-shaped void. Now, I believe this is part of that God-shaped void because God created us this way. It's not accidental. This is on purpose. We need community and connection. I've said it many times, but one of the things you realize is that we believe in a Trinitarian God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you think about that, that means God himself is a community. His very being is three in one. That means that God exists in a community within and of himself, and we're created in the image of God, and therefore we also need that community. And so it's important that we recognize this. Now, I disagree a little bit with John on the fact that he says God will not fill this. I think what he means to say, and what I would say, is that God can only fill this through the agency of the church and God's people, that God chooses to fill it with people, not all by himself. In fact, I don't think we can be the way God created us to be if we're not in community with other believers. And I think that, you know, if someone says, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, I question that. I think that's not how we're meant to be. Now, just going to church is more than that, though, right? It's being part of the church. The body of Christ is the church. It's the Bible calls it his bride. We are the bride of Christ. You know, and I heard one time someone say, you better be careful if you start insulting God's bride. So we should be careful what we say about his church. He loves his church, and so do we. And so when we think about this, we recognize that God does fill this void, but he fills it using the people of his church. And so there's no plan B. There's no backup plan if you are not connected. And one of the things I love about the church is that it is meant to be the family for those who have no family. It's meant to be connection and community for those who have no community. And the church has long been known as a place where you can find family. And I wrote in my weekly word, if you read that, that in fact, it's meant to be your first family, even beyond and supersedes all other connections and allegiances that we have in this world. And so God has created this sense of family. I also shared recently that it's easy to lose that, and it's easy to just sort of walk in, attend a service and walk out and never have that experience in church. And that, again, saddens me if that's what we experience. That's not what church is supposed to be. And so part of this vision of life groups is to make sure that there's a way, if you want to experience that, to facilitate that in our church, that it is an intentional part of our ministry, that you can foster community and connect with other believers in our church. And right now, if someone new comes through our doors, and we've had several new people here in first service, and I think I see a few new faces here today, that if someone comes and says, hey, I'd like to be part of a small group or get connected with people in the church, we don't have any way to really funnel people into community. We don't have, it doesn't exist. And we have a few small groups, but they're not really open groups. They already are established, and they are what they are, and they're good for the people who are in them, but we don't have anywhere to put new people. We don't have anywhere to put people who aren't currently in groups. And so this is a strategic and intentional plan to have a growing connection and community of faith within our church. And so we're going to take a moment, and just a brief moment, to get a glimpse. You know, two or three times today, I'm going to get you to talk amongst those at your table. And again, if there's not enough of you, you guys might want to join another group when I say to go and connect with some people. But we're going to just take a brief moment. And I know, listen, I'll tell you in advance, I'm going to stop you really, I'm not going to give you enough time. And you're going to say, I wish we had more time. Good, because that's what the life groups are for, okay? Sunday morning, we can't accomplish everything a life group should be. I want to leave you going, I wish there was more of that. So if you leave today saying, I wish you'd given us more group time, that's what the groups are all about. That's what we're aiming to do. but I can't give you all that time today, or we'd be here too long. So you're going to get in your group. You can look in the second page on group breakout one as a fellowship time. And one of the goals that I want you to have in fellowship is to just share with each other. So you're just going to share maybe a quick one or two sentences about something interesting that happened to you this week, or something going on in your life. Doesn't have to be this week or recently. Keep it light, lighthearted, maybe fun, maybe share something silly or interesting. Maybe that you also should share your name, maybe what you do for work or where you live in the Ottawa area, or you know, maybe you don't live in the Ottawa area. Share a little bit. But here's a little bit of warning for these times. And if you're like me, some of you like me are always the first to talk, and you got lots to say, right? Nobody's arguing with me there, right? So if you're like me, I'm going to challenge you to let some other people talk, okay? One of the things that has to happen in life groups is we have to give space for those who don't normally speak first to have a chance to speak. So if you're one of those people who likes to talk a lot, limit yourself and restrict yourself so other people have that moment to share. And if there's a little bit of silence, that's okay too. Jesse's going to put on a little bit of ambient music quietly. You're going to have a chance for just a few minutes to share with each other what's been going on in your lives. So do that now, and I'll let you know when the time is up. Just a couple more minutes, so if you haven't shared, keep going. All right, that's it. I know you want to do more, and I'm interrupting you, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to make you give me your attention once again. And the reason for that is, again, I hope you want more of that, and that's what we're aiming to do. Because one of the goals of a life group is just to connect and get to know one another and to meet people and to share life together is sometimes just telling people about the things going on. We like to talk about ourselves, and we create and can create space for that in our lives. And very intentional meetings like this, I think, have great value if you will take the time to do those. And so I want to take a few moments and walk through kind of the characteristics that we aim to see in life groups. Because not every group that may form out of our church will be a life group. We have a prayer team that meets as a small group. We have several small groups that meet in homes, and they are groups, and they are good, but they're not life groups. So a life group will have these key characteristics. And the first one is the most distinct and important aspect of a life group. If a life group is not this, it is not a life group. In other words, life groups are always going to be open and promotable and welcoming. In other words, we are going to have a list of our life groups, and they will always be open to having new people join in. Now, there are times in life where you want a close, intimate group of friends that you share accountability with, and you talk about deep and meaningful things, and I hope these groups have that aspect to them, but they sometimes become closed prayer groups, and that is for those are what John Wesley would have called bands, and they are important. I actually have a whole book I've written on that, a booklet, about 10 pages if you're interested in forming a band. I'll help you with that. But a life group is not a closed group. It is an open group. It is absolutely always willing to let people join in. And that is what is unique about these, is because the goal of these is that they are outreach focused, first of all, that they are about growth. In fact, I believe that this could become the number one way our church grows, is that we have our life groups intentionally trying to grow and expand and multiply. Because multiplication, imagine if every one of these tables was a life group, and within a year you grew so big you had to split and form another life group. And the idea is that if we do that, then we are growing, multiplying our growth. Now, every group won't grow at the same rate, and that's fine. But if we have this in mind, we will see growth over time. And the reason is, if you've been following along, I've been aiming at this day since, Jesse, I don't know when we started talking about it, but probably last year around this time, we started thinking about where we were going in the next year. This has been a long time coming, so I'm pretty excited to finally be here. If you were able to think back in all the series I've been preaching since the fall about being open. We started with this door on stage, talking about open lives and open homes, and all of that was leading towards becoming a welcoming church, which is part of forming these groups. We actually debated on starting here with small groups, but felt like we needed to talk about being a welcoming church before we started inviting people in. And so this idea is expanding upon that, and they're very interconnected ideas. And I shared about reviving the idea of sharing the gospel with reviving Evangelion, and then we talked about the Christmas table, inviting people in to our families and our homes. I've been really harping on this all year, and you know I have, because I've been aiming toward this plan to launch life groups for quite some time. And the idea is that I believe this can be one of the most significant ways that we reach people for Jesus, because many people will not come very first. The step of faith will not be a Sunday morning. It'll be a connection with a person. It'll be a relationship with an individual. And almost everyone comes to church because someone brought them in a relationship of faith that eventually ended up with an invitation to church. And so our connection and relationships with each other are key to that. Almost every one of you can probably point to people in your life who were instrumental in you coming to know Jesus and know this idea of the gospel. And so it's much easier to invite someone into your home or into a small group than it is to invite them sometimes to a Sunday morning. This, for someone who doesn't grow up in the church, this can feel really abnormal. Today would feel more normal for someone than a normal service might if they've not experienced church before. And so meeting the people makes it far easier. Imagine coming through the door and already knowing 6 to 10 people before you ever set foot in the building. It makes it far more approachable. The other thing is, life groups are aiming to grow and to go, right? So we want to grow, we want to go, but we want to, the intentional win, the win of a life group is when it forms a new group, when it splits in two. That's the ultimate goal of these groups. And so I want us to start them with that intention. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to warn you in advance, here's what's going to happen. You're going to form a group, you're going to love that group, you're going to get together, you're going to develop deep and connections with one another, and then it's going to come time to split, and you're going to say, I don't want to split. I want to stay together. But that's not the point. The minute that happens, it ceases to be a life group. Now, it's a small group, it's part of our church, but it's no longer a life group when it refuses to split. And so we need to go into this eyes wide open, that we're not permanently staying together, that we are aiming to form multiple groups. Imagine what could happen if that takes place. And so we want groups to start with kind of a 6 to 8 people and aim to double and then split into a second group. And I know that's going to be, there's no hard lines, there's going to be a flexibility of figuring that out, and knowing when the right time to split is going to be a challenge, but we're going to walk through that together. So that's the one I wanted to major on a lot as we think about what these groups are meant to be, because that's the key difference from all other small group ministries, is that the goal is to invite people in. It also allows us as a church to have a place to welcome people when they come to church and how to connect them to those that are also coming to church. When someone comes to church and says, hey, do you have a small group out in Stittsville? Well, hey, maybe we do. Or do you have a small group in Orleans? Hey, I'm going to start one out there. So yeah, there will be one. What's going to happen? Now, it doesn't have to be geographically based, but that might be the best way to get these things going. The second thing that we're going to do is focus on the word. We can't ignore the fact that, and when we say the word, by the way, in Scripture, the word means Jesus, but it also means the Bible, right? It's kind of a word that carries a lot of meaning. Jesus is called the Word of God, the breath of life. He is God's voice. He's God's word to us. But we also get to know him, and you meet Jesus in the pages of Scripture. That's actually where we encounter him. The Bible by itself is nothing. Without Jesus, the Bible is just a book. But with Jesus, the Bible, when you encounter the person of Jesus, then you meet him in the pages of the Bible. The Bible becomes something profound and life-changing. But it's Jesus that changes you, not the book. but the book is where we meet him, and he is, and it is a profound text that allows us to meet him. And so we do want to spend time in God's word. That people don't necessarily know how to read the word sometimes, and they don't people don't do it enough. And so one of the things we want to do in our life groups is spend a few moments reading the word and talking about it. No one needs to be a Bible scholar. In fact, I don't want you to be. I don't want you to teach the word. No one who leads a group needs to be a teacher. No one needs to, and to be honest, I would discourage that. Here's the model I want us to follow. Oh, quick word. How many of you watched my video from last Sunday when we didn't have church? Several of you? Yeah, okay, a few. I won't ask how many of you did it and followed the instructions I gave, but I know our family did, and I've heard several have. By the way, what I did there was this model of in the Word. I asked you to read a section of the Bible and then just talk about it. It's so simple that anyone can do it anywhere, anytime, and it works. To me, there's no better way to be in the Word than to just read it with others and then talk about what is God saying to you in the Bible? What do you see in this passage? What did you hear from God in this? Or even if there's an unbeliever in our midst who wants to just explore that, what stood out to you? What happened? There's a SOAP method I'm going to show you if you in these groups, and you're going to talk about that. It just tells you to look at a scripture, observe and apply, and then pray about it. It's really, really straightforward and simple. So no one needs to be a Bible scholar or teacher, or no one even needs to prepare anything for these life groups. There's a couple, you might want to prepare a little food or snack. We'll get into that. But ultimately, the teaching time is us reading the word and talking about it. So we're going to take a minute, 5 minutes, and I'm going to let you practice that. So if you turn to the back page, there's a, inside the back page, there's a group breakout too called The Word, and you only got 5 minutes. You're not going to be able to do this properly, okay? On purpose. I'd love to give you more, but we don't have time. You're going to look at this scripture, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. It says take 2 or 3 minutes. We don't have time for that. I wrote this a few days ago, and I already did first service. There's not enough time for that. So I'm going to suggest that you read, maybe one person read it out loud, and then maybe quietly take like 30 seconds to read it to yourself, and then start sharing what stands out to you. You know, the SOAP method's there. You don't have to do that today, but it's there for your thoughts in the future. Is there a notable phrase or text? What did you see happening? What do you observe? How do we apply it to our lives? And then how should we pray about it? Those are ways we can kind of prompt people to think about Scripture in the future. But just read it and then talk about it. I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Do that now. Go. Make sure you keep your sharing short so everybody has a chance. Right, I'm going to do it again to make you stop, and I know you got lots to share, and I appreciate that. It's neat how the Word inspires us to think about things, and one of the things I'll do is I'll provide suggestions for life groups on what Word to study, but you're open, and the groups are flexible enough that you can do your own choice through that. I don't recommend you try to do chapters at a time, just a segment, a small paragraph, and think about it and let God speak through His Word. It's a simple way to just be in the Word and be in fellowship and to read the Scriptures in community. And you know, sometimes people might get it wrong. People might read the Word and get the wrong message from it, not understand it. And it's not our job necessarily to correct. And you don't want your group to be, you know, we're not the Bible police. Let God's Word speak and let it speak for itself. And then eventually those relationships become the kind of relationships where we can discuss what does it really mean, and maybe come to church and hear someone preach on it and talk about it. Or if you run into a really difficult passage, send me an email or talk to me about maybe helping you, your group, next time you meet, understand something you read that may have been a little challenging. But it's okay to not fully understand everything. That's part of reading God's Word sometimes. So the next part, number three, is having a commitment to care. So the first thing, I want our groups to be outreach, open, focused on bringing people into the fellowship in the community, a place to funnel people who are new to our church, but also you can invite people in your neighborhood to join in. They're outreach focused. They're going to take some time in the Word, but really low pressure. Just read the Word and talk about it and let it speak for itself. No preaching or teaching, just a focus on the Word. For a few moments each time you meet. And then a commitment to care is actually about the fact that as a church, it's really hard for us to care for one another in a large group capacity. But if we break into smaller groups, there's a group of people that you can do life together with who can pray for you, maybe even visit each other in the hospital or deal with crisis, bring someone a meal when they need it, that kind of thing, and do general basic pastoral care for one another. Just so you know, in the Bible, we've turned pastors into professions. It's not the way the Bible everyone is a minister of the gospel according to God's word, and everyone has the responsibility to shepherd and pastor those around them if you're a believer. And so this model where the paid staff do all the work is just not biblical, and we can't meet all the needs of a congregation. But small groups can care for one another in a much more meaningful way. We have a pastoral care team, and we have a staff that can help in extreme crises and moments like that. But ultimately, the most effective means of caring for one another is in smaller groups that just take it upon themselves to be there for one another and help out. Nothing rigid or a strong structure, just a general sense that we commit to caring for one another. And one of the ways you'll do that is to pray for one another. You know, we believe that prayer actually makes a difference, and it is not just some wishful, hopeful thinking where we just send out into the universe some, being with you in spirit kind of idea. That's not it at all. Prayer is communicating with a real living God who actively gets involved in our lives and listens to our prayers. He doesn't always respond to them the way we hope or wish, but he does hear our prayers. And when you pray for someone, you are genuinely serving and caring for them. And we have a prayer team that takes the prayer requests for the church and commits to praying for those. And we have a newsletter that goes out with prayer focus for everybody, but an email that goes out with all of those needs. But sometimes there's just personal, private needs that you want to share with a small group. And so I hope that every time you meet, you'll spend a few moments in the Word. You'll spend a few moments praying together. I think that's a really important aspect of our faith journey together, that we pray together and that we're in the Word together. And the last thing before we get into kind of the structure of it all, which will be really straightforward, is a serving heart. I think it is important in the church that we remember that we have to get outside of ourselves. We have to open the doors. We have to go out into the world and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And how powerful would it be if we had groups that were actively going out and representing Christ as our church throughout the year? So I would encourage each life group to think of three service projects throughout the year. Not major. I'm not talking about something extensive, although you could, but replace one of your meetings through in the winter, one of your meetings in the fall, one of your meetings in the spring. So fall, winter, and spring, three times a year, instead of meeting together, you go and do something together. You actively go out and serve in your community. One of the suggestions I put in there is maybe throw a barbecue in a neighborhood and invite people to come, and then invite them to your small group and welcome them in, connect with people. And you might have to do it two or three times. You might do that ever at a different home or in the same community three times a year to build relationships and connections so that you can invite people in. This goes back to point one, that we are outreach focused. And so I do want every group to have a sense of serving and serving their community in some way, shape, or form. And we're committed to helping you with that if you're struggling there. But it's really, three times a year, it's not a huge ask, but I think it could be a huge component. And then the last thing is a few basic structural suggestions. I want our groups to be flexible. These are not supposed to be hard to manage, to operate, or make happen. They should be relaxed, easy to run groups that have a few kind of suggested ways they run. And one of the things I would suggest is that you eat together. That's a little bit of someone has to manage that and figure out if you're going to eat together. Now, I don't mean it has to be a big meal. It could be just tea and cookies, or it can be something a little more. It depends on how your group wants to do it. If you want to get together for a meal every time, even better. You might want to pool your resources and share the responsibility. That's up to you. But I do think food brings us together in a very special way. So I suggest that you consider a way to bring food into this. Everybody loves good food. Ask each other, you know, the whole dietary restriction. You guys can work that all out, right? But we it's just a great way to fellowship around the table and in homes. The other thing we're going to recommend, and some of you might hopefully feel a little sense of relief at this point, we're recommending 2 times a month, not a weekly meeting. Now, you might, as a group, say, we want to meet every week. I'm not opposed to that. It's not a problem if you want to do that. But I find it today that a lot of people struggle with a weekly commitment and taking on a weekly commitment. And the other thing is that we have a lot of other commitments in the church and a lot of other things happening and a lot of other activities. And so it can feel like a lot. So one of the things I'm encouraging the church to move toward is weeks 1 and 3 being sort of focused on meetings and other strategic plans. And, you know, I won't call a meeting on weeks 2 and 4 for the small group leaders, because I'm encouraging you to use weeks 2 and 4 of the month to be your small group meeting time. So if we intentionally have a strategy around that, we're not conflicting with one another. And I'm just saying, if you choose weeks 1 and 3, you may run into a few of your people in your group who want to be in your group saying, I can't go because I have a meeting that night. You know, my meetings generally run on weeks 1 and 3, and that's what we'll try to start to form that culture so that we don't kind of bind each other up by committing to things. So, you know, if our leaders are going to plan a meeting, let's try to plan it on weeks 1 and 3 instead of weeks 2 and 4. And then 2 and 4 become available, more available for people to choose. Now, that may or may not work. It's just a suggestion. Again, we're not being rigid, but it will, in the long run, I think, be a healthier plan. And it also is much easier than bi-weekly. If you do bi-weekly, the problem with that is that you're always wondering, oh, is this the week we have the group? Is this the week we have the group? Because it changes, right? Bi-week, there's 5 weeks in some months, and it'll never be the same. But if it's always 2 and 4, you can look at a calendar, go, oh, it's week 2, Monday night, we have group, you know, that kind of thing. And it makes it structurally simple. I do want you to meet in homes. That is so much better if we meet in homes. And so we're looking for people who will host life groups in their homes. And I don't care if it's a perfect setting. You know, our home doesn't have a room that'll hold 10 or 15 people, but we'll cram in and do what we got to do, right? You got to just make it work, and it's the messiness that makes it special sometimes. And so I do encourage homes. You can meet here at the church if the building's available, but it's just not the same as meeting in someone's home. The other thing is, I do recommend that we consider at least geographical areas when we pick our groups. Again, it's not going to make sense for someone out west to be in a small group with someone out east. That's a long commute, and it's going to make it challenging. So those aren't top priorities, but they're something to consider, and we're going to help. If you sign up for a group today, if you say, I'm interested in joining a group, we're going to help you find the best group for you. And so that's the last thing I want to talk about, is how will these be structured? Well, again, loosely, not rigid structure, but there does need to be a couple things in place for these to work. And the first one is that we need a host and we need a leader. And it could be the same person. Someone could say, you know what, I can host and lead. Great. That's perfect. But it might be that you're like, oh, I love hosting, but I don't want to lead. That's good, too. We need people who will host. You might be, I want to lead, but I don't have a place to host. We'll pair you up with a host. So the idea is that it doesn't have to be one person leading everything or doing everything. That's not healthy. In fact, the group itself should take it upon itself to manage. But you'll notice if you're on the back, second to last page, or third to last page, that I also suggest that there's a service organizer, someone who takes those 3 service projects a year as sort of a strategy goal and says, I'm going to help make sure those sort of are on the front burner, and we're intentional about that. You could develop a person who's helping you grow and be ready to split. And I even recommend that at the beginning, imagine if your group had a split host and a split leader right from the start. What if 6 of you got together and said, 3 of us, we're going to be the leaders of this group, but you 3 are ready when we get too big to start a new group, and you right from the start, you commit to starting a new group when time is right. And you just say, hey, when we get to that size, we're going to form a second group. And they prepare to be the leaders and the hosts of that new group. It may not work that way. It may not be that simple, but in an ideal world, that's the way I would see these structuring up. And so the idea of these groups, again, if you look back at the five things, is that they are outreach focused. They're open and welcoming people. And you may grow just because people come to church and they want to join a group. And we say, hey, there's a group in your area. Email this person and find out when they meet. Some of the groups may form because someone's free on the night you have your group, and they'll drive to it. They're going to be loosely structured in that way, but we want them to be something we can direct people to and guide people into. So they'll have an outreach focus, open to growing. They're going to be a basic focus on the Word, where you'll read the Word together and talk about it as part of your meeting time, a commitment to care for one another and support one another, a commitment to serve once in a while together, and follow some basic structural ideas. And if you kind of fit those categories, then we will advertise those as life groups as part of our church and guide people into those faith communities. And basically micro churches, think of it as little church plants all over the city that function like a church. You're worshiping through the Word and through prayer and time together. You're basically functioning like a mini church, aiming to share the gospel with those around you and welcoming people into community with you. And we gather here on Sunday to go and be the church in the world. This is the idea behind life groups. And I hope that you will consider joining a life group. There's three things I want you to consider. I'm going to invite the team to come up in just a minute. We're going to sing a song and wrap up. We're going to have a prayer time. The last part of this, the breakout session three, will be a time to pray for one another. And maybe pray about whether you will consider being a host, a leader, or a participant. All three. By the way, we don't need a church of hosts. If everybody hosts, then nobody goes anywhere, right? We don't need everyone to be a leader, but we do need a few. My goal is to start five of these groups minimum after Easter. That's like 6 to 7 weeks away. There's time for us to meet with those who want to be leaders and those who want to be hosts and just kind of prepare you and help you gear up, maybe funnel people into the right groups and organize a few things, and then launch after Easter as many groups as we can, and then see where God takes this and helps us to grow. And so if you would consider forming a group or being a leader of a group or being a host of a group or both. There are forms on your table that Jesse has made for us. So there's a sheet like this, a little slip. If you're willing to be a host or a leader, please fill that out and just leave it on your table. We'll get it. And then there's a sign-up sheet here if you just want to be part of a group. You're willing to join. There is information on the host and the leader sheet that kind of gives a general idea of the day of the week and the time that you'd be open and where you're located. If you don't have all that information figured out today, that's fine. The more the better, but we'll work that out over the next few weeks. But it was this idea, this Fast Forward Sunday, was to just gather together, get this idea out there, pray about it together, and then give you a chance to say, you know what, I think God is in this, and I want to be part of it, and I think that it is necessary. It's not good for us to be alone. We need to be in community together, and sitting in rows every Sunday, watching the front, is not what the church is meant to be. We do that so that we can go out and be His church in the world, and so I hope that you will consider giving this a try. If you try a group, it doesn't work for you. We can juggle and we can make it work, and we can get creative with this. It's just another way that we can form community together. And so let's take a few minutes. You look at the back page, there's a prayer time. This is another aspect of what small groups need to do together. And that's just take a moment. If you have a prayer request, I'm going to give you 5 more minutes. You're going to have time to share a prayer request with one another really quick and then pray for each other. And I would ask you also to pray about this life group program, that God would call the right people to lead, the right people to host, and would call people to join and be part of it so that we can see the gospel shared throughout our city. Take a few minutes and do that now. God, we come to you today thanking you for each one here and for the families represented. But God, there are so many people in this city that are lost without you and don't even know it. Lord, may we be people that go into the world, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, and share the love of Christ. And God, I pray that you would just encourage some of us to open our homes and our doors and our lives to creating these missional communities and life groups so that we have an intentional plan to share your gospel with those around us, God. And we pray you would bless this, if it be your will, that you would provide the call on the lives of those that you are already working on and encouraging to lead and host and help advance this kingdom work, God. But what we pray most of all is that, like we read in Acts 2, that people would be added to our number daily, those who are being saved, God, that we would see the same result of the faith community in the early church, that people would come and know you and experience what it means to be set free from sin and death in the name of Jesus by your blood, by your sacrifice on the cross and the victory that you won for us there. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing about how great his grace is. In closing, I would ask you to stand if you're able so that those facing away from the platform can turn and join in. And we'll be done shortly. I'll just dismiss us after this song. But let's praise the Lord.